firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Yesterday on Through the Bible, we studied how the temple was completed and the Ark of the Covenant was carried in. Today we'll see this is the permanent resting place for the ark and why it shouldn't be moved again. This final placement was significant in Solomon's day, and it also is significant for you and me today. Find out why as our study begins in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 9. I'm Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus for another great study in God's Word with our teacher, the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And as you grab your Bible and find your seat on the Bible bus, I'll share a couple of letters from our fellow listeners. First, this is a text message from a young woman who listens to our French broadcasts in Africa. I'm 15 years old, and after listening to your programs, I realize that I am lost. I am lonely and have already slept with several boys as I am looking for companionship, but it didn't work. Then I listened to your program by chance. It is the grace of God for me. I want to change my life and be filled with God's Spirit. Please pray for me as I wish to rid my life of sin. Next, we hear from a listener of our Polish broadcast. Through your broadcast, my life has acquired value and color. I know it is the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. I am now so different from the person I used to be. My life is in the hands of Jesus. Please pray he gives me the power and courage to openly share with others about how wonderful our Lord is and what he has done for me. Wow, that's great. Well, if you'd like to join our world prayer team as we intercede for listeners like these in more than 120 languages and dialects that Through the Bible can be heard, then sign up today at ttb.org/pray. Now let's commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that draws us near and fills us with your wisdom and knowledge. We pray that as it goes into the world today, more people will surrender their hearts and lives to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, I begin at verse 9, and this is a tremendous statement here, and very important. God's calling attention to it in a very definite way here. Verse 9, chapter 5, 2 Chronicles. And they drew out the staves of the ark. At the end of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. That is the time of the writing of this book. The staves were taken out of the tabernacle. It is to move no more. That ark here was constructed down in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. And the children of Israel spent 40 years in that wilderness. That ark went before them across the Jordan River. And that ark now had been brought up by David to Jerusalem. It was up at Mount Zion where his palace was. Now it's brought down to the temple that has been constructed. This thing of beauty. It's like a gem that was there. Now, this is the place where God is meeting with his people. But the interesting thing is, this ark had been on the wilderness march all of those years. And it had been moved after they got in the land from place to place. We saw in Samuel how the Philistines even captured it at one time. Now it's put in the temple into a permanent resting place, and the staves are withdrawn. Now, that ark, as we've seen before, speaks of the person of Christ, of who he is. On top of it was a mercy seat. How wonderful. Now, it's brought to a permanent place in Jerusalem. From here on, the children of Israel are to come to Jerusalem, the males, three times a year, at three of the feasts, at Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. They were to be there. And this ark, speaking of the person of Christ, the mercy seat, speaking of his work of redemption, shedding his blood, where the throne of God is a mercy seat today. That is all permanent. Now, Christ has appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is permanent. That is basic. That is established. That cannot be moved. Let me use the figure of speech here. The staves have already been pulled out, and there'll be no movement anymore. There'll be no other way of salvation. Peter could say to his people, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Friends, the staves have been pulled out. The ark's not on the move. And then it speaks of rest. The Lord Jesus gives rest to those that come to him. But there's going to be a place of rest. And that place of rest, you recall, he said to his own in the upper room, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The place is prepared. And one of these days, we're to go to that place. And we're told that one of the characteristics of that place is the permanence of it, is the fact that it is a place of eternity. It is the place where no longer will there be any tears. No longer will there be any death. These things have passed away. We find that there is the throne of God. And he said it's done because he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And we're told here that this is heaven. This is the city of God. And the foundations of that city are permanent. They are forever. They are 12 foundations that are there. And the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple of it. Friends, the staves have been pulled out. They're already pulled out. How wonderful. We're not going to be on the march. You don't have to go looking for God today. As we saw in Romans, Paul says you don't have to go to heaven to bring him down or down to hell to bring him up. It's right there for you. It's permanent. It is eternal. It'll not be changed. It drew out the staves. Now, verse 10, and there was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And there are two things now that are missing. One is Aaron's rod, and the other is the pot of manna. Both of those were there. The pot of manna, you remember? Ordinarily, manna would disappear if they didn't gather it. And Aaron's rod, it budded, and all of that, that rod now has disappeared. Why? Well, because I think, friends, that both of these, the manna, which speaks of Christ as the bread of life, that speaks of his humanity and the fact that he feeds those that are his own, and Aaron's rod that budded speaks of his resurrection. Now, that's been actualized to us today by the historical fact that Jesus died. He was human. That's his humanity. He died, was buried, but he rose again the third day, and that's not human. Aaron's rod that budded. Now, will you notice, as we read on, verse 11, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. You see, all of the courses came up for this act of dedication. And we have here that all of the singers and the trumpeters and all of those were there. And there was the blowing of the trumpets and the sounding of the cymbals and the instruments of music. And they praised the Lord, saying, for he's good, his mercy endureth forever. And the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, we're told. Now we come to chapter 6. And this man Solomon here is actually going to have a great prayer of dedication, but he's also going to deliver a message before his prayer. And it's a tremendous message, by the way. I want you to listen to it. Then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. But I built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face, and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying. You see that all of this goes back to David. David is the one responsible for the temple. He says, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now, this is the sovereign will of God. God has chosen Jerusalem to be the center and the capital of this earth. It will be someday. He chose it for the place for the temple to be built. And he chose David to be the king, and now one in David's line. This is the arbitrary, the absolute will of God in making this choice. Now, I want to be very frank with you today, very candid. I would not choose Jerusalem. Very frankly, I think the most beautiful spot in that land is where old Ahab and Jezebel lived, up at Samaria, up on top of that lovely mountain, and it's not hemmed in on any side. A lot of people build up on a hillside, and they have a view of a valley, but they don't look every direction. Now, in Samaria, you could look in every direction. You look to the west, you see the Mediterranean Sea. You look to the east, you see the Jordan Valley and the Sea of Galilee. You look to the south, you see Jerusalem. You look to the north, you see Mount Hermon. Now, my friend, that's quite a view. I would choose that place. But you want to know something. I think I ought to let you in on it. God never asked me about it at all. This is the sovereign will of God. He says here, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now, this is something we need to recognize. Now, God has his will for you and me. I actually believe that for a child of God today, that God has a place for you to live, has a house for you to live in. He has all of those things. Now, the great problem is for you and me to get in the will of God. You and I can stand off and argue about free will and the election, and the sovereign grace of God, God's sovereignty, all you want to. We won't get anywhere. And it's rather, I think, fruitless to waste your time on that argument. I'll tell you something that is very profitable. Is for you and me to get into the place, and I want to put it a little more specific, in the spot that is marked X of God for you and me. And when you and I get on that spot, we're going to be in the right place. That is the thing that is important. God chose Jerusalem, and God chose this man David. Now, will you notice verse 7? Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Now, all that Solomon is saying here, I've done what David wanted done. I've merely carried out the wishes and will of David in building this. And now, will you notice here the 11th verse? And in it have I put the ark, speaking of the temple, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, that he made with the children of Israel. This is all important to see here. Now you have this wonderful prayer of dedication of Solomon here. And we read, and he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, 3 cubits high, had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. There's always been a argument about the proper posture of prayer. Should you kneel or stand up or get down on your face? Bow down on all fours. How should you get? Well, we're told here Solomon kneeled down. You're looking for a posture? Well, certainly there's nothing wrong with this. And now notice what he does now, for this is a great prayer of thanksgiving. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant, and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father, that which thou hast promised him, and speakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Now, he's coming to thank God because he is the Creator and he's done something. He's moved into the heart and life of Solomon, he had of David, and he had into the life of the nation. That is something that today a great many folk need is an experience with God. Somehow or another are satisfied to stand off and stiff-arm the Lord and keep him over there and say, yes, I'm a Christian, and this sort of thing. But why not, my friend, come to him directly, come to him definitely, come to him in a real relationship. Now, again, in this prayer of dedication, he comes back in verse 18, but will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? The whole heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Now, you'll notice that he thanks the Lord here, first of all, for material things. And he had, I think, probably more material things than any man on top side of this earth. But the things that he had, like gold and silver, we're going to see over in the 9th chapter, he had it in such abundance it was commonplace, like going out and picking up pebbles on the seashore. And he never had to look at the price tag on anything, and economy was not in the vocabulary of that man at all. But in spite of all that Solomon had, the average American today has more things and more stuff and more material than Solomon ever had. He has more comforts, more devices, more gadgets, more buttons to push, things that are functional and utilitarian. Solomon never had air conditioning, central heating, electric cooking, electric blankets and toasters. Solomon had iced drinks in summertime because he sent a crew to the top of Mount Hermon to get the ice and snow up there. The average American, though, can wander into the kitchen, open the ice box, and have it in a few seconds, all the ice cubes he wants. Solomon had fresh meat all the time, but he couldn't keep it in deep freeze. He had a retinue of servants, he was slaying animals, and of course he had quite a few people at his table. They probably would consume an entire carcass at one time. An army was busy bringing foodstuffs from all over the earth. A navy was bringing costly and delectable morsels for the taste of the most fastidious gourmet. Now, the average American can go into a supermarket, push a cart down aisles where there are mountains of foodstuffs, and they've been brought from the four corners of the world. And he can get them packaged or canned, get it in cellophane, get it in box. He can get it most anyway. The shelves groaning with goods from everywhere. And when he goes by the cash register, why, even the cash register, though, groans today. There is something, may I say, that this man utters a great prayer, thanksgiving to God for providing so many things. I wonder how many of us thank God for the provision that he makes for us around us today in so many ways. I do not know about you. I thank God for the privilege of living in this day and generation, not just for the material things, but, my friend, because of the spiritual things and the glorious opportunities today. Solomon had this prayer of dedication and this message he gave, and it got out finally to the then-known world, but he never could go on radio, nor could he go on television at all. Now, will you notice in this prayer, there's several things we'd like to call attention to. Verse 21, Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servants and of thy people Israel, which they've made toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven. Verse 22, if a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven. See, that temple was to become the very center of the life of the nation Israel. Verse 24, and if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they've sinned against thee, if they've come back to the temple, you see. Verse 26, when the heaven is shut up, there's no rain, what are they to do? Come to God in prayer. Verse 28, if there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting, what are they to do? To come to the temple, come to God in prayer. Verse 30, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. God knows us, friends. That's the reason we ought to be doing business with him. Verse 32, moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm. If they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know this house that I have built is called by thy name. You see, this was a great missionary project. The world was to come here. This was not just for Israel. But if the stranger come from the end of the earth, come from a far country, then he was to hear. Verse 36, if they sin against thee, for there's no man that sinneth not, thou be angry with them and deliver them over to their enemies. Why, again, what are they to do? Well, in the country that they have been taken, why, they are to lift their voices to God and turn toward this temple. Turn in that direction, though it even be destroyed. And that's what Daniel did, you will recall. And you read now, and I think probably I should put in here, verse 38, if they return to thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their captivity, where they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open. Let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. May I say this is a glorious prayer, and he makes it on the basis of his mercies that he extended to David. Now, you and I are to pray, not on the mercies, but because Christ has made a mercy seat for us to come to today by his shed blood. We have mercy today, and he made peace for us by the blood of his cross. God is prepared to extend mercy to us. Now, this brings us here to the conclusion of the prayer of Solomon. And now we are going to see that the glory of the Lord will fill this house as it had the tabernacle. Now, though it was inferior in many ways, and yet rich and ornate, yet it was inferior to the tabernacle. But God, in his mercy, he accepts it and blesses these people. And over a period of time, he did bless them. And we're going to see now, as we leave this part, we're going to see the final days of the reign of Solomon. And actually, the thing that God's going to emphasize is his tremendous missionary work. Solomon was a great missionary. People came from the ends of the earth when they heard of his wisdom. And that, of course, was spiritual wisdom that God had given him. I don't think he exercised too much sense in other directions, but we're going to see that next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
What an amazing prayer. If you'd like help in improving your communication with God, check out Dr. McGee's e-booklet, What Jesus Said About Prayer. This booklet and many others can be found in the resource section of ttb.org, or we'd be happy to help you find it. Just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Tomorrow, we'll study one of the most familiar passages in all of 2 Chronicles. What is the verse, and what does it really mean? Find out tomorrow when you join us on Through the Bible.
Jesus made it home, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.